I'm convinced that at the heart of every marital problem in a Christian home is an individual spiritual problem. Now, I realize that that's a strong statement, but I'm firmly convinced of it, and I'd like to repeat it, slightly different words. The basic underlying cause for every marital disorder in a Christian home is a spiritual disorder in the lives of one or more of the individuals involved in that relationship. Now let's review for a minute, because we've taken a week off in our study. Marriage is a divine institution. God made man and woman to complete and to complement each other. It is His will that a believing man and a believing woman join themselves together, join themselves to each other in a relationship of mutual love and trust. And God makes them one. As He said in Genesis 2:24, they two shall be one flesh. Now, positionally, God views husband and wife as one. And it is His will that this oneness never be broken in this life. The Lord Jesus Himself added His inspired testimony to what God had already said in Genesis. When He said to the Pharisees, "What God hath put together, let not man put asunder." God intended this to be not only a physical union and a physical oneness, but a union of soul and spirit as well. God intended it to be a oneness of purpose and aspirations and motivation. God intended it to be a oneness of interests and sympathies and understanding. Oneness in every way conceivable. But while God intended that husband and wife should be one in every way, and while positionally He views them as one, what we often see in everyday practice is anything but oneness. Many Christian homes are characterized, on the other hand, by disunity and disharmony and disorder. We find in Christian homes, as we've mentioned before, arguing, bickering, sometimes screaming, and flaring tempers. Sometimes we find stubborn defiance, or pouting and sulking. And we find people, instead of acting like they are one, they're pulling them apart in opposite directions. And rather than harmony, we find in some Christian homes absolute chaos. Now, the way to achieve harmony, seems to me, the logical way to achieve harmony is for everybody to begin pulling in the same direction rather than pulling in opposite directions. And that's a spiritual adjustment. So I want to talk tonight about the spiritual basis for marriage. The spiritual basis for marriage. Now, this subject may not appeal to you as much as others which you may think are more practical. I'm sure that there are some wives who are thinking tonight, "I wonder when he's going to start telling my husband how much he's supposed to love me." And I'm sure there are husbands who are thinking right now, "I wonder when he's going to tell my wife how she's supposed to listen to me and be in subjection to me." But you see, these very things that we think are so practical are the very things that the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God alone can work out in our lives, if we are willing to let Him. And I don't believe we're ever going to see any long-lasting or genuine results in these areas, which are so very practical, until we are first rightly related to the indwelling Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so at the very basis of a successful Christian home is the spiritual foundation of the home, and a right relationship to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I think, at least from my own counseling experiences, that most husbands and wives want to be the kind of husbands and the kind of wives that God wants them to be. But you see, the simple fact is, according to the Word of God, that we cannot be what God wants us to be in our own strength. That fact is established over and over in the Scripture. For instance, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 7:18, "There is in me, that is in my flesh, no good thing." I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good father. But God says there is in my being, my old sinful nature, the nature I possess, the nature with which I was born, the nature that I struggle with day in and day out, there is in that old sin nature no good thing. How can I be a good husband and a good father when there is no good thing in me? The Word of God tells us that in ourselves it's impossible to be what God wants us to be. In John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus taught us some great truths about abiding in Him, maintaining close communion with Him, walking in fellowship with Him, letting His power operate through us, just as the life of the vine operates in the branches. And Jesus said, apart from this relationship with Him, apart from Him, we can do nothing. Now that includes be a good husband or wife. We can't do it. Apart from the power of Jesus Christ operating in us. Now we face all sorts of problems and adjustments in our marriages. Physical adjustments, emotional adjustments, mental adjustments. There are divergent backgrounds and differences of opinion that we face day in and day out. There are the ever-present misunderstandings which seem to just tear us apart. There are two sinful, selfish egos which are seeking personal satisfaction and well-being. Each one of them hopelessly selfish and sinful. Each pulling in an opposite direction. Each living for itself. The odds against harmony and happiness in that kind of a situation seem well nigh insurmountable. And the only answer is supernatural help. And that help is available. The Apostle Paul wrote, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." But in order to gain the help of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some spiritual adjustments that need to be made. And that's why in the early part of this series, we're talking about the spiritual foundation of marriage. It's absolutely essential and indispensable. There's no point in going any further until we establish this first. And unless we start here in dealing with marital problems, there's really no point in starting at all. This is absolutely basic. And I'm firmly convinced that getting our spiritual lives straightened out can help solve any marital problem, bar none. I mean that. Getting our spiritual lives straightened out can settle any marital problem, bar none. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's money, sex, in-laws, whatever it is. Getting our spiritual lives straightened out can go a long way towards solving that problem. So we need to talk about the spiritual basis for marriage. And I don't know a better passage to turn to than 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul teaches us about three categories of people. Three categories of people in the world tonight, that's all. And they're labeled for us in 1 Corinthians 2:14 through chapter 3 and verse 3. And I think all of us here tonight are in one of these three categories. And if we're in two of the three, there are problems in our homes. You can mark it down. I guarantee it. If both husband and wife are in one of these categories, there is harmony in the home tonight. That's the way God intended it to be. I think most all of us have seen the little Campus Crusade booklet entitled, "Have You Made the Joyful Discovery of the Spirit-Filled Life?" And of course, what I'm going to put on the overhead projector tonight is adapted from that diagram, which I think so aptly describes these three categories which the Apostle Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 14. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, he says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The first category of people in 1 Corinthians 2 is the natural man. So let's write natural here. The word natural means basically soulish. That's what the Greek word means, soulish. The human spirit has never been made alive toward God. It's dead. As Paul puts it in Ephesians 2:1, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We have a soul, but our spirit is dead toward God. It does not operate on a vertical plane. We are spiritually dead, soulish. Our life is controlled by our old sin nature. Let's put a control center in this life, a throne. And on that throne is the big I, the sinful nature, the ego, with all its sin. Now there are certain strengths in our old sin natures. There are unbelieving people who are very fine and moral living people in many ways. All they have is an old sin nature. So we know that the old sin nature has certain strengths, but it's also riddled with weaknesses. And it accounts for all our sins and shortcomings and failings. And if that's the only nature we have, and the Spirit of God, who is also the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, is outside the life, if the Holy Spirit has never gained entrance, if this person is unregenerate, unsaved, lost in sin, dead in trespasses and sin, then all he's got is an old sin nature, and that's what rules his life all the time. And that's why there's so much disharmony in homes where unbelievers live. While they may have strengths, they account for all their weaknesses. There's a second category listed in verse 15 of chapter 2. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul calls this the spiritual man. Not only has the Lord Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit come into this life, but he is on the throne of the life. And that old sin nature has been deposed. It's no longer in control. This individual is a Christian, but not just a Christian. He's a Christian who lets the Spirit of God control his life most of the time. And he's growing, and he's becoming more mature in the things of Jesus Christ. The Bible calls him a spiritual person. Because the Spirit of God is in control of his life, producing maturity and growth, there's an inner peace and purpose in this person's life. There's an inner stability and orderliness in this person's life. The Spirit of God who's in control is living through this person and producing the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. This is the spiritually minded man, the person who has the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 2:16. But there's a third category, described in chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. The third category is carnal. What is the carnal man? Well, the word carnal means literally fleshly. This person is a Christian. The Holy Spirit has been invited into his life. Jesus Christ has saved him from sin, and the Spirit of God has taken up his abode in this person's life. But he's not in control of the life. He's inside, not outside, but he's not in control. That old sin nature, that big I, is back on the throne, producing all the same characteristics he produced in the life of the unbeliever, producing all the same kind of anger and worry and selfishness and jealousy and critical spirit and aimlessness and frustration and inner turmoil and all those other things that bring about so much dissension in the lives of so many Christian people and in so many Christian homes. Carnal believers. Christians, yes, but they're running their own lives. They've never really given themselves over to the control of the Holy Spirit. Now you take two lives controlled by sinful egos, by old sin natures, and try to make them one in everyday practice. And it is absolutely and totally impossible. Because you see, each is pulling in a different direction. Each one is living for self. Self is in control. Self is in charge. Self has the reins. And each one's living for self, and they just can't agree with each other. They're pulling in opposite directions. It doesn't matter whether both parties are lost. It doesn't matter whether one is lost and one is a carnal Christian. It doesn't matter whether both are carnal Christians. I don't care what combination of people you have with the old sin nature on the throne, the same results will be there. And that is disharmony, disunity, disorderliness, and discord. Now, if one person is filled with the Holy Spirit and the other is controlled by the old sin nature, it's going to be a little better situation. Because this person at least will have love and joy and peace and these other things. And that's going to make for improvement. But that home cannot be everything that God wants it to be and everything it can be so long as one or the other is on the throne, the self-life is on the throne of his own experience. The potential for perfect harmony is not there. No sinful ego has the same aspirations or motivation nor enablement that the Holy Spirit has. And so you're going to find two different sets of values and two different sets of goals, each pulling against the other. Now there's only one way there can be perfect oneness. And that is if the same person controls both lives. You see, he's going to pull them together into one and produce this perfect harmony and happiness which he wants. Now, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a thing, not a vague influence, not an it. He is a person. And as a person, he can set goals and direct motives and establish attitudes and make decisions. He's a person. Furthermore, he's God. And because he's God, he has all power to accomplish what he wants to accomplish, whatever he desires. Furthermore, he's a spirit. And since he's a spirit, he can indwell many lives at one time and bring as many people as will let him into harmony with each other. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God, since he's God and since he's a person and since he's a spirit, can bring whole families into unity. He can bring whole churches into unity when he's in control of everybody's life. But just for our purposes here tonight, let's just say he can bring husbands and wives into unity and harmony with each other. As a matter of fact, there is no other way for a husband and wife to enjoy perfect oneness and harmony in their home apart from the Spirit-controlled life. Now, I want you to look at it another way. If you'll turn over, please, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 and verse 25. Same truth, different words. Galatians 5:25 says, "If we walk in the Spirit, or if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." If we are Christians, if we live in the realm of the Holy Spirit, let us walk our everyday life in the control of the Holy Spirit. There's something more here. This word walk, used in Galatians 5:25, is a military term. It's used in other Greek literature to describe rows of soldiers walking in step, marching in step with each other. Now, how do soldiers march in step? Well, they march in step because there's one fellow in charge out here. He's a commanding officer. He may be a drill sergeant or somebody else, but he's calling the cadence. And they're watching him with half an eye. When he puts his left foot forward, they put their left foot's feet. I'll get it in a minute. Their left foot's forward. How about that? And when he puts his right foot forward, they put their right feet forward. And on they go, you see. So long as everybody in the company keeps in step with the leader of the company, then everybody in the company is in step with each other, you see. That's the way they do it. Now, what Paul is teaching us in Galatians 5:25 is that as believers, we are to walk in cadence with the Holy Spirit. We're to walk in step with him. And as long as the husband is in step with the Holy Spirit and the wife is in step with the Holy Spirit, the husband and wife, lo and behold, are going to be in step with each other. And that's not the case in many homes I know about, even Christian homes. Because either the husband or the wife are not yielded to the Spirit of God, not filled or controlled with the Spirit of God, they're out of step with their husbands or their wives, whichever the case may be. But if they're both in step with the Holy Spirit, they're going to be in step with each other, and it cannot be otherwise. If both husband and wife are filled with the Spirit, there must be harmony. There cannot be anything else. You see why I began by saying, if there's a marital problem in your home, it's basically because there's a spiritual problem in the lives of one or both of the individuals involved. I want you to look at it in still another way. I'm not much of a mathematician, but I did have a course in geometry in high school. And one geometrical axiom, I believe it's an axiom, states that objects close to the same object are close to each other. Now let's put that into practice in the Christian home. Here is God. Here is the husband. And here is the wife. The axiom says, the closer the husband draws near to God, and the closer the wife draws near to God, the closer the wife and the husband will be to each other. But you see, that is a spiritual adjustment. The Apostle James encourages and exhorts us to draw near to God. What does he mean? He's talking about the same thing the Apostle Paul was talking about, being filled with the Spirit, abiding in Christ, living in fellowship with Him, letting Him control our lives and live His life through us. It's the same thing. Drawing near to God brings us nearer to each other. You see, the believer is a tripartite being. That means he has three parts. The Scripture teaches that a Christian is composed of spirit, soul, and body. And oneness in marriage involves all three of these. It involves the spirit, which, of course, is the part of our being that relates to God, the part that fellowships with Him. Marriage involves the soul, that's our personality, composed of our intellect, our emotions, and our will. It also involves the body, which is the sexual relationship in marriage. Oneness in marriage involves all three, spirit, soul, and body. But the problem with many, if not most, Christian husbands and wives is that they try to establish oneness on the horizontal level. Let's draw it again. They try to establish oneness on the horizontal level, like this. Oneness of soul and oneness of body. They try to get to know each other and relate to each other's personalities. They try to have a happy sexual experience together. But what happens is, because they're trying to meet each other on a horizontal level, they're coming into nothing but conflicts and more conflicts and tension and strife. You see, God wants us to draw near to Him. He wants us to get close to Him. He wants us to relate to each other on a spiritual level. Then His wisdom and His power and His strength becomes our portion to relate to each other successfully and happily and harmoniously on a horizontal level. You can't do it without God. This is the very foundation and basis for a happy Christian home. And there cannot be one apart from a right relationship with the Spirit of God. Now, I think it's very interesting and quite significant that the major exhortation covering the Spirit-filled life in the Scripture is found in a context which also deals with the Christian home. That is Ephesians chapter 5. Turn over there for a moment, will you please? Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit. Just as a person filled with wine is controlled by that wine, that alcohol is in his bloodstream and he's doing things he would not ordinarily do. He's acting in a way he wouldn't ordinarily act. He's saying things he wouldn't usually say. The wine is in control of him. So a person who is filled with the Spirit is controlled by the Spirit. And I want you to notice four things that will be characteristic of the Spirit-filled Christian in this passage. Be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There are four participles that follow that exhortation. The only finite verb in the whole sentence is in verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. It's imperative. But when you are, certain things will characterize your life, and they are described by the participles which follow. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Spirit-filled people minister to each other in the things of Christ, using the Word of God and spiritual hymns. Secondly, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Spirit-filled people love to sing. Third, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit-filled people love to give thanks for every experience of life, even the trying ones and the difficult ones. Fourth, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Spirit-filled people have an attitude of gracious humility and a submissive spirit one to another. Not a stand-up-for-your-right kind of a spirit, but a mutual respect and submission to one another, according to this passage of Scripture. Now, this last one, submitting yourselves one to another, in verse 21, becomes the springboard for the most extensive discussion of the Christian home in the entire New Testament, verses 22 through 33. But there's really no point at all in expounding these verses, beginning in verse 22 and going through the end of the chapter. No point in expounding them at all and telling husbands what kind of husbands they ought to be and telling wives what kind of wives they ought to be until the issue of verse 18 is settled first, you see. Because none of us, not one single one of us, can do what we're supposed to do and be what we're supposed to be until first the Spirit of God is in control of our lives. That's why this exhortation to be filled with the Spirit precedes the greatest passage in the New Testament on the relationship of husbands and wives to each other. When we're filled with the Spirit, we will not only be joyful and thankful and humble, but the ninefold fruit of the Spirit will be produced in our lives. Let me repeat them. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. And I ask you, show me a home, any home, where there is disunity and disharmony, where those nine things are present. When the Spirit of God takes control and begins to produce His fruit in our lives, then there won't be any way there can be dissension or disharmony. Because those things are the very opposite of all the tension and turmoil and anxiety and strife in our homes. Now, if the filling of the Spirit is the whole issue, if it's the foundation and basis for the Christian home, then we need to remind ourselves tonight how to be filled with the Spirit. And then we need to do it so that we can get our marriages on a firm foundation. Now, maybe you've heard this before, probably many times before. But let's go through it again, because if we're not yet perfect, and I'm not, then we need to hear it again, don't we? And we need to keep reminding ourselves of what God expects from our lives. So let's go through, shall we? Let's review how to be filled with the Spirit. Number one, examine your own life before the standard of God's Word. Examine your own life before the standard of God's Word. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says a good deal about examining ourselves. It's in the context of the Lord's Supper, but it's still there, and it's still applicable in any situation of life. 1 Corinthians 11:28. But let a man examine himself. 1 Corinthians 11:31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. In other words, if we would examine our own lives and admit that sin is sin, and confess it to God, then he wouldn't have to judge us, discipline us. If we deal with sin ourselves, God won't have to deal with it for us. But the trouble is, in most marriages, if my observation is correct, everybody's trying to get everybody else's spiritual life straightened out, and nobody's looking at his own. It's easy to see the faults and shortcomings in our mates and not look at the faults and shortcomings in our own. It's easy, as Jesus put it, to try to pick the splinters out of somebody else's eye when we've got a log sticking out of our own. If we admit any fault at all, in many cases, we usually blame our mates and say, well, I wouldn't have acted that way if you hadn't done what you did. You know, it's always their fault somehow or other, isn't it? Spirit-filled Christians begin by examining their own lives in the light of God's Word. And if we're honest, we'll probably find that we are not guiltless, that the tensions in our homes are just as much our fault as anybody else's. We may uncover some things we didn't realize were there that are contributing to the problem, like anger, resentment, bitterness, temper, unkindness, a lack of a forgiving spirit, a lack of sympathy and understanding, jealousy, worry, demanding our own way, rudeness, pride, desire for material things, and on we could go, listing the works of the flesh, the things the old sin nature, the big I, produces. How many of them in your life? Your life, not your husband's or your wife's, your life have caused friction in your home. We must begin by examining our own lives before the standard of God's Word. Then secondly, we must confess our sins to God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when the Spirit of God puts his finger on those sins and lays them bare before our own souls, then we acknowledge them. We admit them. We admit full responsibility for them. We don't try to blame somebody else. We take the blame ourselves. We accept the responsibility for what we did. Because no matter what our mates did to provoke our response, we are rational, volitional beings. We could have claimed the power of God's Spirit and trusted God for victory, but we didn't. We reacted sinfully, and we have to take the responsibility for it. And I believe with my whole heart that if all of us as Christians individually would call sin, sin, instead of whitewashing it and excusing it and blaming other people for it, if we would call sin, sin, and genuinely confess it to God and ask God for victory over it, most of the problems in our Christian homes would just kind of melt away. You see, it's that old sin nature rearing its ugly head that accounts for our problems. And we've got to get him off the throne and the Spirit of God on the throne, and that's a spiritual adjustment. And that's where we need to begin tonight. Third, after we've examined our own lives before the standard of God's Word and confessed our sins to God, we need to yield. Consciously yield every area of our lives to God. And this is the emphasis of several verses in Paul's epistle to the Romans, like Romans 6:13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield. Yield. You know what that word means? It means surrender. Give up. Throw in the towel. Raise the white flag. And most Christians, I'm convinced, have never done it. They're still running their own lives and demanding their own way and living their own thing. And they've never really yielded, surrendered, given up, and turned the reins of their lives over to the indwelling Spirit of God. They're not filled with the Spirit. Romans 12:1-2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the very same Greek word as in Romans 6:13, translated yield. I beg of you, Paul says, by the mercies of God, that you yield your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Yield yourself to Him. Make your life totally available to the Lord for anything He desires. Give yourself to God. No strings attached. I really believe many Christians are afraid to really surrender their lives to the Lord. Because you see, the philosophy of the world keeps battering our minds and our souls. And Satan keeps telling us that, no, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. The Bible's antiquated and outdated. You can't submit to what the Scripture says. That isn't the way people live anymore. And so we listen to Satan, we listen to the philosophy of the world, and we resist and we rebel, and in our stubborn self-will we refuse to yield, and the tensions and conflicts continue. God says, won't you yield yourself to Him? Won't you give up and stop running your own life and say, here I am, God. Take control of it. Do with me anything you want to do. I'm yours. I want your will in my life. I want to obey your word. I know your will is always best. I know there's no hope for happiness and harmony in my home until I give myself to you. And here I am, God. I want to yield my body, my soul, my spirit to you right now. When you turn it over to Him, He takes control. And He climbs up on the throne. And He begins to run things. And He begins to produce His character and His personality in you, which is loving and joyful and peaceful and the rest. Soon the tensions and conflicts begin to disappear because you're filled with the Spirit of God. Now you're going to want to stay that way because that's where really the happiness is to be found. And to remain filled with the Spirit, just live in a continual consciousness of God's presence in your life. Be aware of the fact that the Spirit of God lives in you. Live in conscious and continual dependence upon His power, fully aware of the truth of His Word, that in our own flesh we can do nothing. So lean on Him. Pray often. Pray without ceasing. Ask God to help us constantly, that His power may operate through us and His fruit may be produced in us. Lean on Him for obedience to His Word and for victory over sin. That's abiding. Jesus said, when you abide in Him, you can bring forth much fruit. For without Him, without this relationship with Him, you can do nothing. Through Jesus Christ and the power of His indwelling Spirit, our homes can be everything God wants them to be. And I don't care how far away that standard seems to you right now, tonight, your home can become that. Mine can become it. If we're willing to get started on the right basis, put first things first, yield our lives to the Spirit of God, let Him control us and produce His fruit in us. Well, I'm asking you, if you're coming to this Christian Home Series because you sense some needs in your marital relationship, don't try to straighten them out until you get this settled. I'm sure there are going to be some people walk out of this room tonight and say, I don't care, I'm going to go on living my way. And I can promise you nothing but heartache ahead. Many, many people before you have said it, and they've learned the hard way that there is no happiness nor harmony apart from the Spirit-filled life. So why butt your head against the wall? Why drive yourself to distraction trying to do it some other way when God says it's impossible? Why not turn your life over to Him tonight? Why not yield yourself to Him? Why not surrender? Here I am, Lord. Take control of my life. Do anything you want to do with me. I'm yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. You know what others do not know. You know what we ourselves don't know. Because, Father, sometimes we can kid ourselves and delude ourselves and convince ourselves we're really not as bad as all that. And the fault lies someplace else, not with us. But, oh God, rip aside the masks of hypocrisy tonight. Oh God, show us ourselves, we pray, in the mirror of your word. Help us to call sin what it is. Help us to confess it to you. Help us to yield our lives to you, O God, and take control and produce in us your precious fruit, which will bring harmony and happiness to our marriage relationships. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, can I give you an opportunity to get this matter settled tonight? Will you? If you have been living your own life and going your own way and asserting your own will, say, Lord, here's my life. I want to yield it to you and give it to him. Will you do it? Right now, in the quietness of your own heart, why not get it settled? Why not do it now and give God a chance to make our homes what he wants them to be? Father, give us courage, we pray, to do what's unnatural to our sinful natures. Surrender. Lord, help us, we pray, to give up right now and turn our lives over to you. For Jesus' sake, amen.